and welcome to the Neighboring Movement podcast, a podcast about the power and importance of neighboring. And today we have on a really fantastic guest. We have Dr. David Dukeson, who is the founder and director of the Neighborliness Center. He has spent 20 years investing in the kingdom of God as an author, speaker, pastor, and professor. His new book is called Neighborliness: Love Like Jesus, Cross Dividing Lines, Transform Your Community. And I just have been reading through it. It's fantastic. It's available right now at neighborliness.com and at all the major retailers. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that and also just let David share all the cool things that he's been up to. So David, welcome to the podcast.
Thanks for having me, man. I've been looking forward to this one. I've had a chance to do a bunch of these lately, and this one's been circled on my calendar.
That's awesome. That's awesome. So we haven't met before today, although I've been following your stuff for a while and seen you using all the same language that we use. And so yeah. I was super excited. We were talking before we started recording. It's just so good when you talk to somebody who already gets it and you don't have to like defend or explain. You can just say, look, this is how the world's unfolding in front of me, and it's unfolding the same way for you. And that I'm excited to hear then how that's been coming through with this book and then all of the many projects that you're working on. So to start us off, just tell us, who are you? And we like to do that question without using any professional titles or roles. Tell us who you are.
Well, it took me a while to start with this one, but I truly believe that I'm a son of the Most High God. I'm an heir, of God, deeply loved and deeply known by God. So that's like first and foremost for me, right? And and I'm Dara's husband of 20 years in September of 2022. Max, Mary, Jack, and Ben's daddy. And so they're 18, 17, 15, and 13. And I'm a lifelong suffering Detroit Tigers fan. They're terrible. And I love them.
That's rough. Yeah.
And that's rough. So so I was born in Detroit. And then, we've been in the Charlotte area now for 15 years. And so all the Carolina teams, which also have traditionally been very bad. So I think that the Lord is using my love of sports to teach me patience and commitment. And so, there's nothing more important in this entire world than my family, and I'll take any excuse to be with them. And we love doing, we love doing things for Jesus together. So that's the best way I can describe me.
Yeah, that's great. And so you are the kind of person who doesn't really just have one job.
Yeah.
That would just be way too boring.
Touche.
Yeah. And I get that. I get that vibe. Like it's hard to just do, when there's so much cool stuff to do, hard to do just one. Right. And so I loved your book because it described a little bit of here and a little bit of here and all of the different roles that you've played. So, I mean, I don't even know what you'd say your job is now, full-time neighborliness, but also pastor. You have all this stuff going. So what is like at the spear of what you're trying to do in the world right now?
So a while ago, while I was pastoring a local church for 15 years in Charlotte, I just had this sense, Adam, that we weren't real good at both sides of the greatest commandment. And so through a series of things that we had put our hands into and some organizations that we started, some work that we were doing in the community, I just found that the work that I was doing to help wake up the church, the sleeping giant that is the body of Christ, became more interesting to me than the local context of pastoring one church. And I don't have anything against that.
Yeah.
I would say that what I do now is I work with churches, businesses, nonprofit organizations all over the world to help them understand the God of justice, that help them understand that the front half of the greatest commandment says, let's love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I think that we've oriented a lot of our effort and activity around the front half of the greatest commandment. I think that my job right now is to help wake up the church to what does it really mean to love our neighbor? And mm-hmm. particularly when our neighbor doesn't look like us or come from the same economic class as us. Mm-hmm. Maybe they come from a very different political or religious background. I've given my life now for the last 2.5 years to trying to create resources and to create really practical ways, including this book that just came out, to just help people find a new way to connect to the fullness of the greatest commandment. I don't think that you have you're not fully, you're not fully expressing the greatest commandment if you're only loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, because it's a natural outflow to get to the second half right. of it, which is to love our neighbor.
I think that is such a great description of how I felt in the local church as well, mm-hmm. where my faith couldn't sustain my faith on the first half of that commandment alone. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And in the minute that I started working in my neighborhood and recognized that God was actually there doing stuff, and that I was, by participating with my neighbors in that work, I was discovering the second half of that. It was like a fire went off in my, I wanted that for every church person who was just out of duty going to Sunday morning, but not really knowing, you know, why, and just feeling like, well, I'm a churchgoer, so I go. Mm-hmm. The minute that that fire came on, I just wanted that for everybody. And I think mm-hmm. your book does a great job of that, but it also does this thing that challenges some people, because it's a ton about race and the way that your white church, there was a conviction that you felt in leading that white church and recognizing that the kingdom of God isn't going to be just a bunch of white middle-class people. You really convicted me when you said you looked out and you saw that your congregation had so much plaid.
Plaid all over the place.
Just so much plaid. I was like, damn.
And that's not an indictment. Yeah, it's not an indictment on plaid per se, but most everybody's wearing it, you might need to explore why.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Well, you got me. You got me good on that one.
Racially, that's economically, that's politically, it's gender, it is sexuality, it is all of these different things that we have been discipled by cable news more than we have been discipled by the Spirit of God that is evident by, you know, kindness and love and care and compassion and openness and just a genuine spirit. And I just look at it and listen, I'm not mad at anybody who's coming in hot at me anymore, because what I realize is that when I'm coming at this saying, hey, this is pretty clear to me in the scriptures that Jesus crossed dividing lines all the time. Mm-hmm. He delighted in joining in time. I think it's the New Living Translation and one of the Gospels that talks about that he was hanging out with a bunch of disreputable sinners. Mm. And I've always resonated with that, because I am a disreputable sinner. And I'm like, so Jesus would hang out with me, you know, and he would hang out with the people that I like to hang out with. And so to me, it's like, I think that the anger and the vitriol and straight up the hatred, and like, you know, I was speaking last week, and I had this guy standing in the back that I think that he was trying to like kill me with his laser eyes. I mean, it was like, you could just feel the anger coming out of him. But mm-hmm. when you start to poke at kingdoms that are not the kingdom of God. Mm. So when you start to poke at, is your love for the Republican Party, the Democratic Party, Independent Party, is that what your true love is? You know, and I'll ask those type of questions, because we're here to set up an altogether separate kingdom. Mm-hmm. We're in this world, but we're not of it. And I start to push on these things that people have propped up their life on. Well, they're not so much angry at me.
Yeah.
You know, I might be the one that they're aiming at. I think that what they're angry at is the potential that their system or their influence or their power or their finances or whatever it may be is going to be disrupted. And so I don't even get mad anymore. I get people that, you know, like I'll do some writing for some national outlets and stuff like that. And I have people that like write me horrible emails and they didn't read what all they did was read the headline of what I wrote. And, yeah. And so, you know, we're in a divisive culture, Adam. And yeah. Honestly, like I might just be a total nutcase, but like, I love doing this work. I love, being able to display the love of Jesus that I have so freely received to try and show people like it's my life is better after I started to cross dividing lines.
Yes.
My life is better the more that I started to really like push back on things that I learned about systemic inequality and started to explore, you know, people for so long would say things like, you know, you've lost so many relationships and you've got so many people that come at you. And I don't ever look at it like that, Adam. Mm-hmm. I just look at it as like, well, I don't think that they're mad at me. And I'm super grateful for the relationships that I've gained in this work and having a posture of curiosity, which is, I think is a big part of this.
Right.
Is like, can I be curious about the world around me? Can I ask better questions about somebody that comes from a totally different background than me? Can I ask questions? And, you know, I mean, one of the things that I would say that has been really helpful for me is when I started to understand that Jesus was not trying to win arguments. Mm. He was trying to open up into relationship. So that's been a big part for me.
Yeah. I just hope that there's a lot of pastors who just heard that. I mean, so many of so much of our culture right now is about winning arguments.
Yeah.
And identifying who the people who I need to win against are. Mm-hmm. And it, so then any social issue I can figure out, if I know where you believe on this thing, I know where you believe on all these things, because that mm-hmm. means you're in that camp mm-hmm. and you're just meddling with all of that and
yeah.
creating ambiguity and saying, no, like I can care about these two things that at the same time that the world is put into two separate camps.
Yeah. Yeah.
I love that.
And the trust, the trust is that the Holy Spirit leads into all truth. And so for me, it's finding the curiosity to open up and try instead of trying to shut down. And I'll tell you, one of the things that grieves me a lot is the pastors that are just willingly participating in the spiritual leaders that are willingly participating in the divisive rhetoric that is going on in our culture. Because when I read the scriptures, it's an open-handed, open arms. We are not splitting up into Republican and Democrat in the scriptures. What right. we're doing is we are saying we are going to build a beautiful kingdom that is marked by, so the word neighborliness is like a mouthful, right? But I define it as embodying the presence of Jesus to the world around us.
Mm-hmm.
So just embodying his care, his kindness, his curiosity, the way that he just loved people with just inhibition, right?
Yeah.
And I grieve for the church and the church goer that is in this context where let's set up camps and we're going to hate the other person and we're going to make fun of them from the stage and we're going to belittle people to try and get a gotcha point or an online moment. And what I grieve in my spirit, like, I mean, I carry this and I have to give this over to Jesus all the time is, Lord, we just don't look like you. We don't act like you. And so that's what neighborliness is like, trying to find a new way to talk about the thing that Jesus said was most important, like 2000 years ago.
Right. Right.
It's the same thing that we've been working at. And he said, it's most important. And I think it's the thing that we're like ignoring like the most in the church right now. To me, you know, and I mean, maybe they're listening, you know, like some of my friends are pastoring churches and I adore them. I love them. I mean, I can be friends with people that I don't agree with everything. Right. Like, but like you have the attack on Ukraine being carried out. Everybody's thinking about it that next Sunday morning. And then you just keep on going on with your like really bright, cheery Sunday sermon series and not even acknowledge what everybody walked into the room going, there's people dying right now. Like, right. And it's hard, right? Like,
yeah,
you don't want to be sad all the time. But I think that what we need to do is like, we need to acknowledge that in our communities, there are communities that just feel overlooked and pushed aside and marginalized. And if we don't give space to, so like I was lead pastor for 12 years. So I have earned the right to say what I'm saying, right? It's like, I lived this. I took all the shots from the people who didn't like it. I took all the praise from the people that loved it. And that was just one Sunday morning, right? You get hit from every angle. I get it. But the thing is that if we don't lead people to understand how to grieve, then they're going to figure that out on their own. And many times it's not going to be a biblically informed path of grieving that leads to healing. Right. And so, and what I found is that the hope is this naturally flourishing community, that when we order our lives to include the people that have been overlooked and marginalized, that we're not just including, but we're participating in the life with each other, that it's just natural and it grows and there's hope and there is healing. And then at the end of that, there's rest. You know, I just read that this morning in the scriptures where there's this promise in Ezekiel that says that I will bring you rest, that you'll be able to rest in me. And I just think about all my friends that have been overlooked, marginalized, pushed aside, cast aside. Like, man, Adam, there's so many people in our culture that just, they need to take a break. They need to rest. They need to rest their mind and be healed from all of this inequality. But man, I don't know, man. Even now it just gets me, bro. It really hurts that it's almost like the church right now is almost like the band on the Titanic, just playing, you know, the world's on fire. Ship is sinking, you know, but here we are, you know, in the church,
just the newest best praise song. And we're just cranking it, you know?
Yeah. And it's like, you know, and I think that, you know, those of us that are involved in the type of work that we're in, I think that it's easy to get cynical about the church. I am all about worship. I am all about discipleship. Mm-hmm. And I love Jesus more passionately now than I've ever loved Jesus in my entire life. But I can also hold in both hands, like that love and an indictment on the church that says we're better than this.
Right.
You know, we're better than this.
You know, I'm kind of jumping around a little bit, but one of the things that reminded me of for some reason is in your book, you pushed against some of the nostalgia of neighborliness. We get this all the time where people will be like, yeah, like we should be better. I remember when I was young and, you know, we were great neighbors, and as if there was a point in our history as Americans where we were just like living in this perfect neighborly, you know, kind of place. And it doesn't exist. And people, what they are remembering most likely is one or two really good relationships with people, which they can still create now, you know? So, and I just love that you push back against that. I don't know, any thoughts as you think about, like, I'm sure you get that kind of stuff too, of like, back when we were neighborly, why is that, why does that not work?
Well, I think that we always want to have, you know, Malcolm Gladwell's podcast is called Revisionist History, right? Like, I think that we can look back on our own lives and we want to remember the parts that were good and peaceful or felt good and peaceful. What I started to realize when I started to learn about race and culture at a more intimate level and an academic level is I had a lot of friends that were people of color that were just not sharing with me when I was, you know, acting like an ass, or I was, you know, being rude, or I wasn't displaying the love of Christ, you know? And I started to really grieve that because, you know, Mark Charles talks about that in his book, Unsettling Truths. He says, you know, we've never had a moment in American history that we could go back to. This is so reconciliation is to return to a former place of wholeness. That's mm-hmm. reconciliation, to return to.
Right.
What Mark Charles says is we need to have conciliation, mm-hmm. which is healing. So we need to be healed from the brokenness that we've never had. So a country that is based off of an economic powerhouse that was built on the backs of slaves and murder and inequality and all of these terrible practices. That's why we are the country we are right now.
Right.
And it's also why we are so divided in our country. So I don't want to go back to anything. You want to know what I like, this is what I think. I have so much hope because I believe the Bible. Revelation 21:4 says that that there's going to be a day where there's no more hurting, there's no more tears, sickness, pain, any of that stuff. And so I think that hope has to pull us forward. And reconciliation, I'm not against it if somebody's saying that they want to do the work of reconciliation, right? Like, sure. Believe me, if somebody has a good heart and they're moving towards that, keep going.
Yeah.
But I want to be pulled forward to the hope of the new heaven and the new earth. And that's where in the chapter I talk about already and not yet, is we can experience the already of God's beautiful kingdom of like joy and kindness to each other that we're going to enjoy for eternity. In the midst of the not yet, which is the brokenness of the world around us. And so, no, man, I'm not trying to go back to anything because like, you know, a lot of the peace that I felt was probably just not peace.
We like things to be practical, and you are obviously in that vein too. So we tell people all the time when they listen to this podcast, you got to stop listening to podcasts. Because you got to go do something. You got to actually like be in a place where this is going to matter now. So what is your practical, like beyond reading a book, listening to a podcast, what do people got to do to make this real in their lives?
Yeah, the way that I would say that is take the next right step. So I think that people need to understand that if they've been reading, they've been listening to your podcast and others, if their shelf is full of stuff where they now understand there is action that needs to be engaged. And so, I mean, I think that any of the resources, like for instance, at our website, we have neighborliness.com/resources, mm-hmm. tons of practical resources of things that you can do. Like, I mean, I need everybody to understand this. I know that like a lot of people don't know who I am. Everything that has come from our life in ministry started in prayer. I can trace back to the moment when I was invited into a prayer meeting. And the Lord started to break my heart at that prayer meeting. And it was two white dudes and two black dudes that said, we need to pray. And they invited me into something that they had been doing for 3 months. I entered into some stream that was already flowing. Mm. So I think that like, remember that prayer is action and prayer is powerful and it's real. I also think that, you know, if people can start looking into things that really go around these topics of holistic community development, I think that there's practical ways that, like the way that I would say that our discipleship journey in Charlotte was trying to shape people was you don't have to leave your job to be used by God. Mm. And so like, if you're a developer, start to figure out how to use that instinct to meet some of the greatest needs of your community. If you're an educator, try and figure out how to use those giftings for the purposes of the kingdom of God. I think that people can, you know, go to places like the Urban Renewal Center. There's tons of stuff out there where people can see practical ways to engage in their community. But out of all of those practical things that we could do to try and change communities, Adam, I think that one of the biggest steps that somebody could take that everybody can do is intentionally reach out to somebody that is different than you. Mm-hmm. And like intentionally reach out and start building a relationship. Because to me, the best ideas that we have come up with on how to engage communities, shocking, have come from people in the communities that we say that we want to serve. And I think that the natural instinct of people, particularly white people and white church pastors and, you know, white people in congregations, is we're going to bring our experience in the neighborhoods that need us.
Right.
And you're going to be met with, we don't need you, you know, like,
we don't want you at all.
We don't want you, you know, like, and it's because, like, how many, like, I say this all the time, like, how many times have you seen a group of Black kids go clean up a neighborhood and go into a gated community and just walk around cleaning up people or offering to cut the grass for free?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. You don't ever see that.
Right.
Right. So why are we just going into neighborhoods thinking that we're helping without asking what help needs to be, you know, like, what would you want if we came to the neighborhood, what would be helpful, you know? And so it's that instinct of, like, yeah, you can go and study holistic community development, asset-based community development. They can follow what you guys are doing with the neighboring movement, which I'm a huge fan of. But really, all of us just started with relationships.
This has been really good. I want to give people another plug for all of the work you're doing, which I think the main spot to find you now sounds like neighborliness.com. Is that any other places that people should be looking?
Yeah, I mean, if you want to take a stab at my trying to spell my name, just daviddukeson.com is, you know, those are the two main places. Neighborliness is kind of the home for all of the work that we do with the Neighborliness Center and the book and stuff like that, all the free resources.
Yeah.
DavidDukeson.com has some pretty pictures that some friends took and you know, like speaking engagements and stuff like that. And seriously, I've become unashamed about this. Like, I want to come to anybody's church, anybody's organization. I want to help, because then when I get to those places, I can introduce people to the type of work that you're doing. My friend Antipas, you know, over there at the Urban Renewal Center. Like, I want more people to engage in this. And so if I can come in and be a blessing to anybody that's listening to this, I'm doing this full time and I'd be happy to come in and help anybody out.
Well, we were definitely going to take you up on that offer.
Let's do it.
So thank you for doing that. And thank you for being on the podcast today. And we'll definitely keep linking people back to your work. So folks, thanks for listening. You can always check out more at neighborliness.com, where David's work is. You can check out our work at theneighboringmovement.org. And we want to also thank our editor, Christopher Swanson, for putting this episode together, adding in the musical bits and all of the good stuff, making us sound nice. And until next time, folks, happy neighboring.